Good morning. It's a joy to be with you again, beloved. And it's always an honor and a privilege to remember the Lord. First and foremost, as we gather together, we gather to remember Him. We remember who He is. Remember what He has done. There's no one else like Him. No one else could have done what He did. One hymn writer says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. We're going to talk a little this morning about who He is, what He has done, and why. Why? You know, you ask people questions, it says, and you make a statement and it seems unbelievable, or they're not willing to accept it, and they say, why? Why must I do this? This is the season when we celebrate His birth. But whose birth, really? One of our Christmas songs says, it's the birthday of a king. We're going to read beginning in the epistle to the Galatians, rather. Galatians in chapter 4. It is a familiar portion of God's word. And hopefully by the Spirit of God we would learn something as to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the one whose birth we celebrate. In Galatians in chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1, it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. If you were careful as we went through this portion, beloved, we would find that not only does it state who this person is, but it also states why He came. And that's the question that has puzzled mankind down through the ages. Who is this person whose birth we celebrate? If you take a camera and a microphone throughout the city and ask questions, you'd get many different answers. We're going to look at God's word and it will tell us very clearly who this person is. It will also tell us, beloved, why did He come? It's all well and good for us to celebrate His birth. Yes, His coming into the world was a glorious event, but why did He come? The answer is right here. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Now, this has to be an exceptional child. It is not necessary for me to say that you were born of a woman. That's a given. But because he was God in the flesh, we have to be reminded that he became a man. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. God is not under the law, but he was born under the law, which tells us that he became a man. He was human. And the very law that he had made, he humbled himself and became subject of that law. Look at him at his birth. After 8 days, it says they brought him to the temple to do for him after the custom of the law. He was circumcised the 8th day. There was the purification on the 40th day. Sacrifices had to be offered. Because he was born an Israelite. Born under the law. And maybe we get that point. Maybe we understand that he was a man. But maybe we don't understand what it means when it says, God sent forth his son. Because from all eternity, he was and he still is God. God the Son, the eternal Son of God. In God's time, he sent him forth. Not only the time appointed according to verse 2, but after the fall of man, God made a promise. And he, in his promise, he said certain things, beloved, but the one that really caught our attention was the first promise of a redeemer. He says, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And in the process, he will bruise his heel. And we know that that refers to Calvary when the Lord Jesus died in our place. And as we think of this season that we celebrate, beloved, we need to understand not only who he is, but why he came. It says to redeem. God sent his son to redeem them that were under the law. All mankind, under the law, cursed by the law, and except there is redemption, beloved, except we are redeemed, we were enslaved, and in that condition we cannot be heirs, you see, because slaves are not made heirs. So he redeemed us that we might receive the adoption of sons. Sometimes we have a problem understanding the difference between being born into the family of God and being adopted. We become children of God by birth. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. We are born into the family of God. But maturity comes, beloved. In order for us to come into the inheritance, we have to be adopted as sons. God has brought us in. It says, if sons, then we are heirs. Heirs. You cannot be an heir if you're in bondage. You cannot come into the inheritance if you are enslaved. So that's why Jesus came, to redeem them, to buy us back. Redemption means to buy, by paying a price, to buy out of the slave market. And each one of us, beloved, have been purchased with a price. And it is in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. As we look into God's Word continually, beloved, we know it tells us very clearly the purpose for which He came. It was announced to Joseph when he didn't understand what was happening. The angel of the Lord had to explain to him and told him of this phenomenon that's taking place in the womb of his espoused wife. And he enlightened him. And at the same time, he told him the purpose. He said, "Thou shalt call," Matthew 1, 21, "thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the purpose. He came to save his people from their sins. We just sang it, "Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." Why save? Because we were lost. You know, you think of the first promise, beloved, of the Redeemer. And I was just looking at that this morning, I look at that question that God posed to Eve. And for some reason, it registered. God said to her, after she said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat," and God said to her, "What hast thou done?" Do you understand? Only God can look down through the corridors of time and see the havoc that this would wreak on mankind. "What hast thou done?" Only God knew. Only God understood. "What hast thou done?" It plunged the human race, all that would follow, into a place of separation from God, into a place of spiritual death, because God had said to her, and to Adam, "He also was guilty. But in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That's not what she told the devil, though. She told the devil said, "Did God say that?" No wonder Jesus says, "This devil is a liar from the beginning, and he's lying to mankind even today. Distorting the life of Christ, distorting the birth of Christ. Trying to keep him out of the equation altogether. Hath God said?" And she kind of modified God's instruction. She says, God said we shouldn't touch it. God never said that. God says, "You shall, don't eat of it, you shall surely die." She said to the devil, "Lest we die." It's not the same. "Lest we die." If you touch it, "lest we die." No, God said, "You shall surely die." And we read, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so it required a Redeemer. It required a Savior. It required more than just a man. It required a God-man, a holy man, a spotless man, a man without blemish and without spot. It required the seed of the woman. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Veiled in flesh, we sang, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, our brother told us this morning, reminded us that Emmanuel means God with us. God came down to dwell. John says he tabernacled among us and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Born of a woman, born under the law. I know, I get excited, beloved, when I read the genealogy. Sometimes we think it's boring, but I read a genealogy because I see the difference. When I see all these descendants of Abraham and David, you see, they were begotten until it came to Christ. It says he wasn't begotten of Joseph. But he was born of Mary, the husband of Joseph. That's the only place it says that. Everybody else was begotten. I think that's a bit significant, don't you think? Well, it is to me, beloved. It's a big deal. The husband of Joseph, Mary. Singular. Feminine. He had no earthly father. That was the fulfillment, the seed of the woman. Why did he come? Time and time again, we're going to spend a little time in 1 John, beloved. So you can turn there and we're going to stay there for a little bit. Because more than any other place, in the New Testament, it tells us the purpose for which Christ came. We're going to begin with verse 5 of 1 John chapter 3. In verse 4, for connection, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Whosoever, that's you and me and everybody else. And ye know that he was manifested. He was revealed. He showed plainly. He made it clear. He was manifested to take away our sin. And in him is no sin. That's what qualified him. Nobody else could have done that. Nobody else was the seed of the woman. Nobody else was born sin apart. Nobody else was the God-man. In him is no sin. That's why he came, because it took a sinless person to put away sin. He was manifested to take away our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, Yahshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. Manifested. Came forth. Made clear. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, here it is, beloved. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, or to annul it. And when it comes to the believer, he has destroyed the works of the devil. The devil will never, never claim us again. Aren't you happy, beloved, that when you think of Christmas and why Christ came, he came to destroy that which he began there in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve and when Adam yielded to the temptation and sin came into the world and the whole world was plunged into sin. A Redeemer was promised. He came not so that we can just have a good time and have festivities. He came to destroy the works of the devil, that which Satan had planted. The works of the devil. Darkness, sin, immorality, disobedience. He came to annul that, to destroy the works of the devil. And what gross, evil, dark things, benighted, sinful, immoral things that the devil has wrought on mankind. You say, but these things are still around. Oh, yes. Until we are redeemed, beloved. Until we yield to the Redeemer, until we experience the new birth, until we find ourselves in the family of God, until we are cleansed by our sins, these things will beset us. His sacrifice is sufficient for all. But all are not saved. All are not redeemed, you see, because we have to yield to him. We must accept him. We must receive him as our Savior and as our Lord. And we had it this morning. To as many as receive him, to them he gave the right or the power to become the children of God. Even to them that believe on his name. So if you're not saved, you're still under the bondage of Satan. If you're not saved, you're still under the bondage of the law, and you will be condemned by the law because you have not received the one who bore the curse of the law. In this very chapter, in this very book, chapter 3, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Man, and what a work he did in destroying the works of the devil. When he went to the cross, Satan thought he had him. But Jesus said, now is the prince of this world being cast out. I got him. He is destroyed. He's taken care of. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Why did he come? 1 John 4. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What kind of life do you think it's talking about here? Not physical life, but the life of God himself, that we might have eternal life, because sin brought death, and the wages of sin is death, but Jesus came that we might live through him. Didn't he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, this is a verse that a whole lot of people don't like. Even religious people don't like it. They don't like it because it's exclusive. It's exclusive because only Jesus can do it. Only Christ can save the soul. Only Jesus could give life. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's why he came. God sent his only begotten Son. Oh, beloved, he had only one son. His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And he came. What a reception he got. At his birth, there was no place for him, no room. They go from place to place. There was no room in the world that he had made. He grew up, and the Bible says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. What a reception. It was one of rejection, rather than a reception. They rejected him. And every time I hear that Christmas spiritual, dear little Jesus boy, we didn't know. This is how it's written. Pardon my English. We didn't know who you was. We didn't know. When you go out into the world today, we still don't know. We still don't know. You ask the question and we still don't know. But we know because we have been redeemed. Paul says, we know in whom we have believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God sent his Son. Not only that we might live through him, but there in verse 10, beloved, let's read verse 10 because that's important. Hearing his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And when Christ died on the cross, beloved, when he paid the price, God was satisfied. The penalty was exacted. It was paid in full. God is satisfied. And propitiation available for you and me, beloved. What a big task. You think of the babe in Bethlehem and he looks helpless. He looks helpless, but there are those who knew he wasn't helpless and they wanted to get him out of the way. Remember Herod? He wanted to get him out of the way. But he came for a purpose, and no man can frustrate God's plans or God's purpose. And these men from the east, who told? For some reason, they knew who he was. They came inquiring, bearing gifts, and the inquiry was not, where is the child we heard about? Where is this mysterious child? That's not what they said. They said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The only person you worship is God. We are come to worship him. Oh, I'm going to give him the best I have. No, I'm going to give him gifts that are indicative as to who he is. And so one comes and they give him gold. And that says to me that he is deity, he is God the Son, God in the flesh. They recognize him as divine. Another gave frankincense. That tells me, beloved, that he was holy, he was spotless, and the life that he lived was a holy, spotless, fragrant life before God. But then there's the myrrh. And the myrrh expresses the purpose for which he came. The mother tells me that he was born to die, and they gave him myrrh. And Simeon said it, this child is born to die. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God that God had fulfilled his promise to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then he turns to Mary and he talks about this child. This child is set for the rising and falling of many in Israel and for a sign that shall be spoken against. And they're still speaking against that sign today. No Jesus. No hymns about Jesus as Lord. Don't sing those songs. Santa Claus is coming to town. That's the favorite. Not Christ is born in Bethlehem, but Santa Claus is coming to town. We don't want to hear about Jesus. We don't want to hear about him as Lord. A sign that shall be spoken against. I heard, I don't like to call names, but I heard a guy, let me call him a guy, on television. He's one of them liberal commentators. He has a program. Well, I'm not going to tell you his program. I don't want you to look at it. But he was trying, he was bringing up some what we call this nonsense story in the islands. Nonsense, it's about nonsense. And he's trying to prove that, oh, the phenomenon about the star, it wasn't really a star, and all this thing that's happening, somebody read it. And then he turned to the, came to the microphone as though he wanted to emphasize it. He said it was June 17th. Where did he get that information from? June 17. In other words, we don't know what we are doing. We don't know what we are celebrating. All this is because, forget about him, man. I got better things to talk about. But to see the ignorance, and they think they're smart. You got a long name and comes on in it. MSNBC. is this clue time? Anyhow, where are we? The purpose for which Christ came. Poor fellow. You didn't understand. Whether it's June 17th or December 25th, the fact is he came. And there was a purpose for which he came. And he needs to understand that there's a purpose for which he came. And forget about the day. He is among those he came to redeem. He's trying to, instead of trying to poke holes into the Christian message, God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do we understand, beloved, why he came and who really came? The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Seen of angels beneath under the world, and I'm left something out, and received up into glory. That's why he came. That we might live through him, that he came to be a propitiation for our sins. And 4 and 14 says, the Father, oh, I love this. 4 and 14, 1 John 4 and 14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's it. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That's his deity. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not only in our times, beloved, that we don't understand who he is and why he came. When he was here on this earth, they didn't understand then either. Went and called a man, a tax collector that he might help him out. And they criticize him. We know that he's not a prophet. He's gone to be guest of a man that is a sinner. And Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save. Got it? That which was lost. They were as lost as could be, but they still didn't understand. And salvation was within their grasp. But they turn away from him. We didn't know who you was. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, this is a three-part message I'm giving here, and I'm only going to do one part today. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says, because I'm emphasizing the purpose, beloved, that's all we have time for. Verse 26 says, once, he's not going to do it again, never again. When you see a meek and mild Jesus wandering as a homeless stranger on this earth, he's coming again, beloved, but he's coming in power and great glory. But once in the end of the age, he appeared. Why? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so when Simeon turned to Mary and says, concerning this child, not only is he going to be a sign that shall be spoken against, but he said to her, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And we have seen the revelation of the hearts of men ever since. Crucify him, away with him, and all sorts of stuff. They rejected him. It tells you what's in man's heart. And people are spending all their time, all their waking hours, trying to disprove the virgin birth of Christ and the deity of our Lord. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There's no way they're coming from. Jesus, as he faced Golgotha, as he faced Calvary, beloved, in John chapter 12, he says, should I pray? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, he said, for this cause came I unto this hour. You know, they wanted to take him by force many times, but the Bible says, no man laid hold on him because his hour had not yet come. But when his hour had come, he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And he gave himself up. And he fulfilled the purpose for which he came. To give his life a ransom for many. No man taketh my life from me, he said. They tried, but they failed. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it up again. I'm going to close with Hebrews. We have to go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, because this is the story of the incarnation, beloved. This is really the story of the incarnation. God became a man. God was veiled in human flesh. And it's very clear from Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to stop after this. It says, verse 14, Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, born of a woman, born under the law, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that is flesh and blood, that through death, that's why he came, through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and for you and me, and deliver them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject the bondage. He was a real man with flesh and bones and blood. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. You follow the line all the way through, even further back than Abraham. But this is the man with whom God started this line, this nation. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful to you and me, and faithful to God, merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted, to make reconciliation for those hostile enemies out there. He came to make reconciliation. And you and I have a message. It's a message of reconciliation. And our responsibility is to beseech men on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's why he came. That's our charge. That's our responsibility. He came to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's all we have time for, beloved. It's good to be with you. And I wish you and your family a very merry Christmas and a happy and prosperous and a Christ-honoring new year. Hopefully, in the will of the Lord, we'll see you again in the coming year. With all the best to you. Enjoy it and muse upon the purpose for which Christ came. It would do our hearts good. Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for the story of the incarnation. God became a man. And he tabernacled among us. John said we beheld his glory. Oh, he saw the incarnate glory of Christ. He saw the future glory of the kingdom. He saw he saw in Christ the moral excellencies of God. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, may we behold him this Christmas season. And may worship and praise, adoration and thanksgivings flow from our hearts to thee continually. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the saints. Thank you for the people of God everywhere. And as we part the one from the other, watch over us and take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. And may the joy of this season, the true meaning of Christmas, permeate our hearts and our homes. We humbly pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.